Lord, we're glad that we're able to know you and to serve you, and I pray as we come to a greater understanding of who you are this morning and how you manifested yourself in the flesh, that we would appreciate the love that you committed toward us in dying for our sins and the power that you have and you possess, that you're able to save us and also promise us a hope of glory. Amen. Mark 13:32. Who knows is the topic today. Mark 13:32. It's rare that I teach a lesson on one verse. I have lots of verses on the outline, but one verse is the subject, and that's because of the topic last week. Many of you said you benefited from the subject, the omniscience of Jesus Christ, and how we know that he knew all things, which is a biblical fact and is something of a truth in Christianity. I mentioned last week that if you deny the omniscience of Jesus Christ, then you're not a Christian by historical and biblical standards, and that may seem like a very strong statement to make. And yet when it comes to these things, it is true. And we'll see that today, hopefully, as well. Mark 13:32, regarding Jesus and his communicating to the apostles here, says, "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." You all heard this verse before. No doubt you've read through it and reading through the Scripture. But have you read through it and had the puzzled thought and question about what in the world this means? It talking about no man knowing the day and the hour, which is often referenced referring to the folks who predict the coming of the Lord and what day that is, Harold Camping included, and almost every year there's someone on the internet that has some new theory on when the rapture is going to occur and when Christ is going to return. And Mark 13:32 is trotted out, and Matthew 24:36 is trotted out, saying no man knows the day and the hour, which of course is true. Not the least of which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth is a subject of prophecy, and we don't live in the times of prophecy, or in the times of Jesus' return to the earth. He will return, but we live in a dispensation of grace, and where the next thing we expect is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, not his return to the planet, or his judgment on the earth. But the question in the verse deals with our subject last week, because it says, "No man knows the day or the hour, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Does the verse say the Son doesn't know of the day and the hour? Justin, you didn't quote that verse last week, so what are you talking about? In fact, every time I talk about Jesus being God, the fullness of Godhead bodily, knowing all things and having all power and all of his deity attributes, there's always a response. And this, I guess, is expected, okay? Every time. And I told you before, at the beginning of the year, for the last 5 or 6 years, we've had lessons specifically on Jesus and his being, his nature, his person. And every time I do, there's always responses from people who question, deny, reduce, diminish, alter, change the deity of Jesus Christ. They have problems with it. Every time I teach on it, I get responses. Last week, after I taught the lesson, there was a brother that came up, and I'm not trying to demean his beliefs or not. I just had a question, a legitimate question, about this verse. I taught the lesson. What about Mark 13:32? It was the first question I got asked. It was to be expected, because it happens every time I talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, is a verse like this, especially his omniscience. Okay. And so I want to talk about this verse specifically today and how you wrestle with it. How can we explain it? Does this undermine the deity of Jesus Christ? Does this verse undermine the omniscience of Jesus Christ? I mean, how can he be omniscient if he doesn't know the day or the hour? Right? You either know or you don't know. That's what people say. Well, hopefully last week I gave you some hints on how to deal with that, some application of how to, but we're going to unpack those a little bit more today, more specifically about this. And also so that if someone brings this up or you have the thought or... I get responded to once again, I can point them to this lesson. So that's the thought. Now, Christians should have no issues with the deity of Jesus. They shouldn't. All right? And I say that knowing what I'm saying because Christians are defined by believing that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. If you don't believe that, you are not biblically or historically defined as a Christian. You can call yourself that, but you're not. You're believing something else, some distorted, mutated version of Christianity. That's where historically we've called those groups cults. Okay? Christians should have no issues with the omniscience of Jesus as far as the fact of affirming it. When you start denying Jesus has deity attributes, what you're doing is saying Jesus isn't God. And we'll deal with that as we unpack it. Before I get into the unpacking, I need to defend my statement there about this being a salvation issue, this being a fellowship issue, this being the most serious issues that we talk about in the Christian church. How can you say that, Justin? It seems like this one verse is just something that's open to opinion and preference, right? But this topic, I need to explain to you, and I'm not trying to be arrogant or bodacious by saying this at all. I'm simply trying to educate maybe when you don't know the importance of this issue. I'm trying to show you the importance of it. This topic is not trivial. It's not preferential. It's not non-essential. You've heard the phrase that there are essentials to Christianity, there's non-essentials, and I'm not going to deal with the phrase today, but the phrase of an essentials unity and non-essentials charity, right? You've heard that idea, and all things love, right? Don't want to deal with the phrase today. What I'm simply saying is this topic is an essential. So whatever you believe about non-essentials and the rest, this is an essential Christianity. And that is not my opinion. That is the stated fact of the Bible and also Christians throughout history. Okay? It's not what theologians call adiaphora, which are things that we can have different opinions on. Right? I taught a lesson a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6 about who the person was that was caught up from the third heaven. You know that passage of 2 Corinthians 12? And I said very clearly there, after some 15 minutes of qualification, that this is not something that is essential at all for you to understand your salvation. In fact, Paul does not reveal it. The Scripture doesn't reveal it. And so you have an opinion. I have an opinion. We can differ. And you know what? We're going to lunch afterward. And not only that, not only lunch afterward, we can actually go minister to people afterward. I mean, there's no difference in our ministry based on who you think was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. Not at all. Right? Because the Bible doesn't give us the answer. Right? But on this issue, it's something else. Right? This is an essential thing. It is a fundamental of Christianity. And some people cower and you know, really get upset when you use the word fundamental. But I use it in the most literal sense, that it is foundational to Christianity. Without this teaching of Jesus Christ being God and the person of Jesus and the two natures of Jesus, you do not have an understanding of who God is, of the Bible, and therefore do not have an understanding of how salvation is accomplished. Okay? And so the person of Jesus Christ is something all true Christians must agree on. And I don't say that very often. They must agree on it. Now, when it comes to the issues of the Bible rightly divided or understanding what is the fellowship of the mystery, I concede that even though I believe these are very important and these are ministry separation issues, people can be saved even if they're ignorant of what is the fellowship of the mystery. They can be saved and not really appreciate when the church began in Acts 9 or 15 or Acts 2. Or Acts 3, not relevant to whether you personally are saved by the gospel of the grace of God. Right? Does it matter for ministry work? Sure does, because it can distort the gospel. But that doesn't mean you have to understand all those things to be saved. They're just very helpful for making the gospel clear. Okay? But on this issue, it's something all true Christians must agree. You hear what I'm saying here? And we're going back to foundations. This is literally creedal. You know, you heard of creeds? Literally. On the back of your outline, I posted some of the earliest creeds in Christianity, the Chalcedon Creed and the Athanasian Creed, dating from the first few centuries, three or four centuries, okay, of Christianity. And you can read them. They're translated, of course, into English. But you can read them and how clear they are about this issue. Because that's what the creeds dealt with. These weren't lengthy tomes and commentaries. They were very short. In fact, the top part here is the whole Chalcedon Creed. That's the whole creed. You can read it, and you say, I've read the Chalcedon Creed. The second one is a little longer. I only had one page. This is only half of it. But it's only half. Look it up online and read the whole thing. The point is, when you read these things, you can see what it says clearly about Jesus Christ. It says in the Chalcedon Creed, we declare that he is perfect both in his divinity and in his humanity, truly God and truly man, composed of body and rational soul. He is consubstantial with the Father in his divinity and consubstantial with us in his humanity, like us in every respect except for sin. We declare that in his divinity he was begotten of the Father before time, his humanity he was begotten in the last stage of Mary, the Virgin, the Mother of God, for us in our salvation. We declare that the one self-same Christ, only begotten Son of the Lord, must be acknowledged in two natures without any commingling or change or division or separation, that the distinction between their natures is in no way removed by their union, rather that the specific character of each nature is preserved, and they are united in one person in one hypostasis. Now, I don't want to go on and read the whole thing, but you hear the language there? That's the same thing I've told you. There's one person, two natures. He's fully God, fully man. I'm not making it up. This is not an opinion. It's not something I came to through original thought, right? There are many people who have thought these thoughts and have studied these words from the Scripture before me. And the creed is not infallible authority, okay? I'm just trying to show you the historical import of what we're talking about. Of course, these creeds, people study from Scripture, and you can do your own study from it. All right? And so the person of Jesus Christ is something that we must agree on, or else it'll affect important things. You say, what's the importance of this? What's it really going to change? I believe the gospel, Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I just don't believe Jesus was God. What's the problem? Here's the problem. Okay, this is why it's so fundamental. It's not just an academic exercise. If Jesus Christ was not truly God, he could not atone for your sins. It's impossible. A man died for your sins. And that cannot be accepted. Why? Because men are not infinite. Men do not know your sins. So how could he die for your sins? He can't atone for it because he wouldn't be perfect. No man is perfect. Only God is perfect, right? Only God is the Savior, the Scripture says over and over. Only God is the Savior. Then who's that man, right? Well, he must be God if he's the Savior, right? If Christ isn't God, then he cannot atone for your sins. And therefore, you're not saved even if you think you are, if he's not God. Now, the truth is, Jesus is God. Okay? Secondly, if he's not truly man, then he could not die. God can't die. The Muslims will tell you that. And he couldn't die for you. Even if he did die, if he wasn't truly a man like you, in fact, the same as you in his nature as humanity, right? Except without sin. If he wasn't you, then he couldn't die representative of you. He couldn't say, I'm the mediator between you and God, because he'd be some alien thing like Superman. He's not of the planet, you know. So the biblical teaching necessitates that he be God and man, or else your salvation doesn't work. You see how important that is? It is a saving issue. That's how fundamental this is. And this is why it's so sensitive when people have questions or doubts or speculate or play around with these teachings. These are things that you don't play around with. Okay? Can you say, well, how can that be? And then try to read about the things? And yes, you can ask the questions, but then go back and read 2,000 years of Christian history and all the thousands and thousands of books written about it and pages written about it. Then you're qualified to say, I have an original thought about this. Okay. But if you hadn't done that, your thoughts aren't original. Your doubts and questions aren't original. Every heresy that's spouted today about Jesus Christ was spouted before hundreds of years ago. Right? And it's been dealt with and responded to, okay? And so this is the importance of it. You get that? Why this is an important issue? So let's review some things what we know. This is not new information historically. It's not new in the Bible. It's not new to us who rightly divide. And it's something that we talked about just as recently as last week. Okay? We know some things. We know some things about God. I'm going to put God here. God and his attributes. God is eternal. Right? Now, I'm just going to put these up here. This lesson is about defending his attributes. It's just about stating them for the purpose of moving beyond them for this morning's lesson, okay? So if you want to talk about defending them, we had some lessons before a few years ago about these attributes, and you can study those out individually. But God is eternal, okay? He is infinite, okay? God is in no place. We dealt with this last week a little bit. I kind of explained how this is his omnipresence, right? He is both everywhere and nowhere at the same time. What does that mean? Place was something he invented. That's God. He's like, I invented location, you know. I invented time, space, and matter, you know, and place. And so he's not in any place because he transcends space and time. That's the idea of him having no place. Or you could say he's in every place. He's omnipresent, okay? He knows all. That's specifically the attribute we dealt with last week. He's omniscient. He knows all. He is the same. What that means is that he doesn't change. Okay, in the scripture, for example, Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, it says, I am the Lord that changes not. You change. Okay, humans are conceived, they grow, they're born, they learn, they die, they change. Even those of us who are saved, when we die, we get changed into a resurrected, glorified body, right? So, people have a nature that we can change. God doesn't change. He doesn't get born. He doesn't die. He doesn't change his nature. He is. Right? He's the same. Right? That's an attribute about him. He is perfect. I mean, no man is perfect. You've heard the bromide, right? Well, there's a reason for that. It's because we're created, number one. Number two, we're not the creator. And there's also sin, which really is a big problem for perfection. But God is perfect. He has no creator. He is not a creation. He is complete, not lacking anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything else. He's perfect. He's complete. Okay. He's also true and boundless. I mean, by the way, these are not all of his attributes, and that's a worthwhile study. And also, if I can put a parenthetical footnote here, things worthy of studying at home. You say, what do I study at home? Well, go through God's attributes. Right? We don't talk about them enough because we're dealing with other stuff here at church. But you know, go through his attributes. What does that mean? Study those things out. Find the verses and throughout all the scriptures that deal with these things so you can teach your family who God is. You know, what is he? What is his nature? He's true, he's boundless, and he's above all. Okay, he's above all things. There's nothing beyond him. So we know God's attributes, right? We also know the Godhead. Okay, when we talk about the Godhead, you know what I'm talking about? The Trinity, right? The so-called Trinity, the Godhead, in that there's one God in what? Three persons. There's the Son. There's the Spirit. There's the Father. The great three in one, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. But the Father's not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. They're distinct persons, one God. One nature, three persons. Last week we said there are three who's and one what, right? By the way, if you want to know historically what where people kind of, it's not that they invented it, but it's where they put down the language people have used now for centuries to describe it. And what I just did right there, it's from the Athanasian Creed. The first half I didn't list on the back talks about that right there, okay? Which comes from Scripture, by the way, okay? But it's the Godhead. What is God? Here's His nature. Who is God? Well, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. That's who He is, right? And so that's the Godhead. We also know, as we studied last week, that in the one person of Jesus Christ, in the Son, there are two natures, right? You see that? That's how that works. The Father is not a man, the Spirit is not a man, but the Son became flesh and put on humanity. The Word became flesh, John 1:14 says, right? And so in the Godhead, the person, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, put on human flesh. Again, this is not new with me. This is basic Christian teaching, right? But this is what we know, the two persons of Jesus, the two natures, right? The two natures of the one person, Jesus Christ, okay? This is what we know. Now, today I want to deal with this issue here. This union right here between God and man. How are these two things brought together? We can conceive of God with these attributes. We might be able to conceive of there's one God in three persons. And then we start talking about that person putting on human flesh. And now we have questions about how does God and all of His attributes add to Himself man and all of His attributes? Because what are attributes of man? If God's above all, what about man? He's kind of at the bottom of the rung. He's not above all. He's lower than the angels, right? Is man eternal? No, he's born. Is man infinite? Nope, he's finite, right? He has the beginning and men die, right? Is man have a place or like you're everywhere, you know? No, you have a place. You have a location in space and time. You're at one place. Do you know everything? Nope, not omniscient. Men aren't born with all knowledge, right? I say that specifically. We're not born with all knowledge. We're born as blank slates, literally. Our brains are forming, right? And so we don't know all things. That's all that we are. Are we the same, never changing? Nope. Men change, right? Again, we die. We have the ability to be glorified in a resurrected body. Are we perfect? Nope. We're imperfect. And by imperfect, I don't mean sinful here, even though that's also true with humanity. What I'm talking about imperfection is that we need things. If you place a man in the desert and sit him there and saying, how long can you exist? How long is he going to exist? Not long before he dies and then starts decomposing, right? He needs food. He needs air. We need stuff. We depend on the things around us. God does not, right? God is the source of truth. Is man a source of truth? Far from, right? God is boundless. Does man have boundaries and limitations? Yes. I mean, you talk about how high a man can jump, and you can only jump 3 inches. And we know that's not the bound of humanity because we see basketball players. But we all agree that, you know, man can't jump over tall buildings. That's why we created Superman, right? That's a bound that humans have. You know, so there's some sort of limitation. Some limitations are vague. We don't know how far they go. We haven't tested them out. It's amazing the things humans can do. You know, look how many pizzas that guy can eat. That's amazing. I didn't know he can actually do that. But, I mean, there is a limit somewhere. We're bounded. God is boundless. Right? Different attributes, right? In fact, these attributes are contrary to these attributes, right? What's the doctrine of Jesus Christ? He's both God and man. So the question that we have is how do these things come together in one? Do you remember the doctrine I taught last week about what that is? This is called the hypostatic union, right? The union of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus in one person. This is what everyone questions. How is that possible? And that's where Mark 13:32 comes in. The verse very clearly says, the Son doesn't know the day or the hour. Right? Well, we just proved definitively last week that Jesus is omniscient. How can he be omniscient and not be omniscient at the same time? That is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Okay? Raising the question, we dealt with this morning as well, raising a question doesn't mean you're making an argument. You understand that, right? Having a question about not knowing what it means doesn't mean you're destroying someone else's position of truth. So I explain to you what the Bible teaches, and you say, well, how is that possible? Well, the fact that you don't know doesn't mean it's not. You understand? You got to settle that. The fact that you don't know something doesn't mean it's not true. Now, you say it's the same for me. You're right, it's the same for me. But I'm just trying to isolate what the issue is that we're talking about this morning. Okay? There's two natures and one person. People are going, how do those two things, all those attributes, how do they reconcile together? Right? By the way, how they reconcile is the source of many heresies. All right? The union of these two natures is what people struggle with. How did it happen? How did it happen? And heresies abound denying these things. Let me show you an example. Some people will say, well, when Jesus was made flesh, if this is his deity and this is his humanity, okay? When Jesus was made flesh, he put aside his deity. And he was fully man. He just stopped being God. Or maybe Jesus wasn't God, right? That's a heresy. Why? Because it does not affirm the full deity and the full humanity of the Son. It says when he became a man, he stopped being God. That's a heresy. It's been defined and dealt with, brought up again, dealt with again, brought up again, dealt with again. Jesus was God while he was a man. That's clear. You say, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. The Bible says that's what happened. Right? You have to believe the Scripture. The Scripture is the authority, not your understanding of the Scripture. Okay? People say, well, he wasn't really a man because we worship Jesus as Christians, and so we don't worship a man, right? I mean, so he wasn't really a man, but he was fully God. Fully God, and it just looked like he was a man. Right? He just had like this, apparent like a ghost or something. Right? Heresy. Why? Not many people hold that heresy today, but why is that heresy? Because he's fully man and fully God. You can't say he's not man. People say, okay, I got it. When he came together, he was half God and half man. True or false? False. Some people will say it like this. They'll say, well, he's 100% man, 100% God. True or false? Get you thinking here a little bit. False. Got some of you. Why not? How many percentage points do you have in 100%? 100. How can you be 200%? You can't. If you're 100% God, that means you're not humanity, right? If you're 100% humanity, that means you're not God. So now you're just in an eternal conflict with yourself, right? No, the way you say it is that he's fully God and fully man. By the way, what I just said, the way you say it, I didn't invent that. This is language that Christians have been arguing for centuries, to say it right, so that we understand that the belief is true. Because in this doctrine, it's so fundamental. If you get the belief off just a little bit, you're going to be way off down the road. Right? This is why they had to settle even the language and the words that you use from the Scripture, to make sure we don't distort the teaching or corrupt people's ideas of it. Right? That's why it's so important. So, he's not half God, half man. Like, okay, we'll take half of these, pick three or four, and pick three or four of these, and then, yeah, there's... That's him. Nope. He's not half one or the other. People say, well, okay, he's not half God, half man, but maybe when they came together, it was like a mixture, like a God-man, like it blended together in some way to form some new thing. No, not true. Why? Because if it blended together to form some new thing, then he's not truly God. He's some other type of God. And he's not truly man. He's some other type of man, like Superman, right? I mean, Superman's not really a man. He's like an alien. Which means what? He couldn't die for you. Right? He has to be like you. Like this humanity. So he has to put on real humanity, true humanity. False. It's a heresy. Right? People will say it like this. They'll say, well, there's his deity and his humanity. And when he put on human flesh, he was still God. And he didn't give up his deity. He didn't, like, take away his deity. But he kind of, like, put it to sleep and just didn't use it. He's, like, carrying it around like a suitcase. Just not using it. I'll unpack it later. True or false? False. That's a heresy, folks. That's a heresy. Why? Because, let me show you why it's a heresy. Where's Jesus' divine nature? God. How many natures are there to God? One. Who else shares that nature? The Father and the Spirit. If Jesus took his divine nature and said, I'm not going to use it, what happens to the Father and the Spirit? That's a problem. You've messed with the Godhead now. Right? Can't change the Godhead. We already know that. This is established truth. So I've got to erase my lines here. You see what I'm saying? That's why it's a problem. And that specifically, that last thing, is what we want to deal with this morning, because this is what people want to do. They say, well, I don't want to be a heretic and deny his deity. I don't want to be a heretic and deny his humanity, because we want to fully express his humanity. I mean, he was really a man. That's true. I don't want to say he was half one or the other, because that won't make sense theologically. I'm not going to say he's a mix of the two, because that won't make sense, you know, soteriologically. So there's got to be some compromise, right? There's got to be some give and take. And so maybe Jesus, and this is the language people use, made the choice to stop using his deity attributes. In fact, I got a list here of different things people say. They say Christ laid aside his deity, which was then restored at his ascension. He laid it aside like it was a bag of bones, you know, suitcase. I'll put it here. When I come back, I'll get it again. Right? He laid aside his deity attributes, which means what? That phrase means that while he was a man and had all these attributes, he didn't use his attribute of eternality or perfection or truth or knowledge or sameness or infinity or perfect love or perfect holiness. Didn't use those things. You want to say that? You see, when Jesus was a man, he didn't use his attribute of being before all things and his attribute of being perfectly loving and holy, or his attribute to be able to atone for your sins. This is the problem, right? You didn't put them aside. He carried them with him. In fact, more than that, he was God, just as much as he was man. The union between God and man is not you taking the natures and trying to smush them together. The creed, as we read before, and the scripture says this as well, is that the two are full and complete and combined together in one, but not mixed or mingled together. So they're brought together in one, but not mixed together. What brings them together is the person of Jesus Christ, the person. You don't take the natures and change them. You look at the person and say he applies to both of them. Right? His attributes apply to him. Okay? People say this. They say he abandoned certain prerogatives of the divine mode of existence in order to assume the human. I mean, how did this guy put on flesh? He must have changed his deity in some way. He must have limited it and altered it. People say he surrounded the external physical attributes of omniscience, though retaining the attributes of love and myth. Oh, this is another heresy here. Maybe you've had this thought. I had this thought before. A heretical thought. You ever had a heretical thought before and know it? That's a good place to be, by the way. I mean, don't stay there. But when you actually know you're having heretical thoughts, that's good. Because you can avoid them, right? People say this. They say, I'll draw another circle here. Let's see if I can do it right. You'll say, here's the man, here's the human, right? And he had a human body, and his spirit was of God. You ever heard that one? True or false? False. Okay, but they say that's how they got together. I mean, God's a spirit and man is flesh. That makes sense. So it must have been like we all have spirits. And so in Jesus, his spirit was God and in his flesh was the man part. That's what this is, by the way. You're part one, part the other. Not true. It's a heresy. Okay. Being man means you have your own soul and your own body. Jesus, because he was a man, had a soul and a body as a man, just like you do. And because he was God, he was the eternal spirit. But that eternal spirit was not the spirit of a man that was within him. They were different. So how do you say it? Jesus consists of the eternal spirit and the spirit of his humanity. He had, and I don't want to delve into this topic, but this was another contention and heresy in script in history that Christians had to deal with. He had two wills. And this is getting into crazy land. Two wills, right? I mean, you have one will, right? I mean, it's like you. I will things. Jesus had a will as a man, and as God, he had the divine will. Okay? Now, that'll get you thinking for a long time. But one of them was that to say that Jesus had one will was denounced as a heresy early on in Christianity. And there's scriptural reasons for that, by the way. Okay? Because his human will, when you read the scripture, you'll see that Jesus prays to God, and part of that is concerning the will of God, which all of God shares. Right. If you make Jesus have a one will in his humanity, then that man will is the God will. And what does Jesus pray? Not my will, but thine be done. Right. So Jesus is talking about his will and God's will are different. Like they could be different, like they're different wills. Anyway, that's not the topic today. Just showing you that these things are not these are studied out. OK. And also you can find the verses to defend them. Meanwhile, heresies. That's a heresy. Down there. A popular heresy that is making the rounds in the last century or so is this one right here, like I said, because what people want to do these days is emphasize the humanity of Jesus at the expense of the deity. And they want to make sense of this union, and they want to make sense of Mark 13:32 and verses that describe the humanity of Jesus, the true humanity. And unfortunately, what they do is they do so at the expense of his deity attributes. And this is called the teaching of the kenosis, or kenotic theology. Have you ever heard of this word? It's the heresy of the kenosis. Okay, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is where this word comes from. And I'm not Greeking your Bible here to change it at all. In fact, it's important not to change this passage. But the word kenosis comes from the Greek word of Philippians chapter 2. That's just for your knowledge. It's not important for understanding it. In Philippians 2, you know this passage in verse 6? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. What's that describing? God becoming man, right? So you see, it's precisely dealing with kind of this operation here. And which is why this teaching of kenosis deals with this union of the deity and human natures. And why, if you make this doctrine, if you take this wrong stance, it's affecting lots of things. This is where you get down to the nitty-gritty with it. But the word kenosis comes from that phrase, he made himself of no reputation. You see that one? Of no reputation? That's what the Greek word is translated to, right? But notice in verse 6 what it's saying. Jesus, being in the form of God, which shows Jesus was God, doesn't it? Right? Now, it says in verse 7, he was made in the likeness of men, took upon him the form of a servant. What's that mean? Jesus was man. Jesus was God. Jesus was man. He was both. But the question we're dealing with is, how did that happen? Did something compromise one or the other? How did that occur? He said, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. To say that Jesus was equal with God is not taking anything away from God. Jesus didn't think it was taking anything away from God to say that he was. Right? Again, proving his deity, also proving his deity while he's a man. Because to say that God steals from himself would be nothing. But to say that Jesus as a man would say, I am the Son of God, and that's not taking anything away from God, is saying what? As a man, he's God. Do you see it? But you see, this doctrine is from Scripture here. He's God, he's man, and while he's a man, he's also God. At the same time, he's God and man. Now, I know the question, how? But that's irrelevant. The Scripture says that's the case, right? And so this is why when people try to answer the how, it's very easy to get heretical when you try to answer that how, right? But we're just trying to see what the Scripture is saying. So it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him. So this has to do with how he became man. So I told you, be careful about that how question. But the Bible does give us some insight. How did he become man? Take upon himself the form of a servant. It said he made himself of no reputation. Now, what people tend to do, and this verse, by the way, is controversial in that Bibles retranslate or change the translation of this verse to say that he emptied himself. And a common teaching throughout history is that he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and divine attributes so that when he became man, he took his divine attributes and emptied them. Do you see a problem with that? If he emptied his divine attributes, is he God anymore? Not in any definitional sense of the word, right? I have a bank account, right? And I don't want it to be empty. But you know what I want it to be? Concealed and veiled from you, right? I don't want you to know about it, have access to it, and have hands on it, right? But to say it's empty is to say that I'm broke, right? And so what happened when Jesus put on humanity, he made himself no reputation. Reputation is how other people see you. Right? That's what reputation is. How did we see God in the flesh? Did we see him as God? No. We saw him how? Like you see the rest of us, as man. But that was an offense to God, really. I mean, he's God. He has all these attributes. Shouldn't he come in glowing, fiery glory? I mean, yeah, he could, but he didn't. He came in the likeness, with no reputation, as a man. Right? It doesn't say, in your King James Bible at least, that he emptied himself, which would be opening the door for heresy. Okay? He didn't lay them aside. He didn't empty them. He didn't forget about them. He didn't turn them off. He was God. It wasn't anything to say, I'm equal with God, while he was a man, and he made himself no reputation. That's how you can say that. What people tend to do is they look at the reputation. They see his human attributes, and they say that must define his deity. That's incorrect. You can't look at humanity to define his deity, because they're different natures. Right? So you say, how can I see his deity? That's why they kept asking him, show me that you're God. Show me that you're the Son of God. Because they wanted to see it, because he wasn't showing them, right? You've read the scriptures before. Maybe you've studied this issue before. How did you know Jesus is God? By the way, that was the historical proof that needed to be made. Everyone knew he was man. Even unbelievers today know Jesus was man, most of them. He's a man. He's a man. He's a man that came and died. He's a teacher. He's a prophet. He's a man, right? So the proof really was to prove that he was God. But the scripture has abundant evidence of this. How do you know that he was God? Right? Well, the resurrection, right? That's one big proof that he was God. Right? But yeah, he forgives sins. Remember that? He forgave sins. They said, only God can forgive sins. And he's like, yeah, well, yeah. Right? Didn't he walk on water, raise the dead? Didn't he heal the people and this sort of thing? See, well, lots of prophets have done that. Yes, they haven't done it by their own power. And that's how you know he's God. If he were just a man that was using the power of God to do all these miraculous things, then you could very well make the argument that he's just a man given divine power, kind of like the Apostle Paul, who did miracles, or Peter that did miracles. Peter healed people by his shadow. Paul healed people by handkerchiefs. How come he's not God? Well, first, he never claimed to be. Secondly, he affirmed Jesus was God. But thirdly, he didn't do it by his own power. He never said so. He said it was the Spirit that did this. Now, Jesus, and this is where people get off both, Jesus used the power of the Spirit and the Father to do miracles, too. He says that the Father gives me the power to do these works and the Holy Spirit does these works. But you know what he also says? I do the works. Which means what? God did those supernatural things. And God is the Father, Son, and Spirit. All three of them did it. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Jesus says in John 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, who will raise it up? I will raise it up. No man can do that. Not even the humanity of Jesus could do that. But he wasn't only a man. He was God. He says, I will raise it up. Now later he says, if I die, I don't give up my life, I lay it down, right? And he says, I can raise it up again. Another place he says in Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit who raised the flesh, the body of Jesus, who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus Christ. Another place it says the Father raised up Jesus Christ. So Jesus died, the Father raised him up. Into your hands I commit my spirit, right? And the Father raised him. Well, who raised him up? Well, one place says the Father, one place says the Spirit, one place Jesus says he did it. But what do we know about the Father, Son, and Spirit? They are one. Not a problem. God did it, is the answer, right? The greatest event in human history of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was performed by God, the fullness of God in a body. Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself here. We're in Philippians 2, right? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What it doesn't say here is he stopped being God or gave up his deity attributes. What it says is he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. When Jesus became man, he was of no reputation. When he was glorified again, what happened to his reputation? How did people see Jesus after his resurrection? Namely, like the Apostle Paul, right? In glory, right? That's how it was. We'll cover some more of that next week, perhaps. But meanwhile, the reputation was the issue, not his deity attributes. It's how Jesus behaved and acted with his reputation. It's his appearance. It's not who. It's not what he was that changed. He didn't change his deity. He just added humanity. There's a heresy in history that says Jesus was first a man, and then as he grew up and was water baptized or after his resurrection, he added deity to himself. Like he was a man and kind of became God. And that's a heresy. The Bible never teaches that. It teaches the contrary, that he was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and he was God before all things. He was. He created all things by the word of his mouth, and the Word became flesh. That's the order. Jesus said what? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, I want to give you something here to think about, okay? I'm going to give you two statements, and you tell me which one is true. I will live forever. Statement number two, I will die. Contradictions? Yes. Which one's true? Well, I thank you for the trust in my salvation of the gospel. Yeah, I trust that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He rose from the dead for me. And so based on his finished work, I will live forever. Right? But if I'm talking about this bag of bones here, it's going to croak, unless the Lord comes first. Right? So I can say two things that are contradictory if I qualify them so they're not talking about the same thing at the same time. Right? Right. This is where we get the idea of him having two natures in one, yet distinct, because if we're talking about the same thing at the same time, this makes no sense that he's no place and in one place. It makes no sense he's eternal and not. It makes no sense. But if he has two natures, and these attributes define the nature, those natures are distinct. So you can say that. You have to say it about one nature or the other. Did Jesus know all things? Yes. How did he know all things? I mean, the human brain is incapable of possessing all the information. Right? How did he know all things? As God. Does God have a brain that's confined by neuron cells? No. God's attribute is knowing all things, and Jesus, as God, knows all things. To say he doesn't know all things is to question his deity. Right? Could you say that Jesus didn't know how to tie his shoes? Right? True or false? True. But when? Before he learned to tie his shoes. Right? By the way, if that's all we knew about Jesus, would we say the guy is God? No. See, it's not his statements of humanity that define his deity. It's his statements of deity that define his deity. Just like I spoke about my eternal soul, and I could say the contradictory thing about my body, you can think of Jesus, and I don't want to introduce the heresy down here, I'm just saying it's a parallel, that you can talk about Jesus in his humanity or Jesus in his deity. Okay? People say he disguised his deity and attributes not by giving them up, but by limiting them to a time form appropriate to the human mode of existence. His attributes could only be expressed in relation to the human time and space that his human form could experience. That's what one scholar said. So he didn't give them up, he just limited them. His deity is not limited. If you limit his deity, what have you done to the deity attribute of limitlessness? Totally destroyed it. Right? By saying that a man, a created thing, by the way, can limit God, an uncreated thing. How absurd is that? His deity was not limited, right? Never limited, never changed, but in the person of the Son was united with humanity. Okay? It's an amazing teaching when you consider the consequences of it. Here's one warning, and then we'll cover the rest of the lesson with 12 reasons why Mark 13:32 does not undermine the deity of Christ, but I think the tendency is, and I'm speaking here specifically to people who rightly divide, because this issue is not unique to us. This is a greater Christian issue. The Muslims use Mark 13 to deny the deity of Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus Christ was not truly the ultimate Almighty. He was a created being. And so they use Mark 13:32 to say he wasn't completely God, truly God. Right? The Arian heresy in early church history was denying that Jesus was fully God. Right? Heresy after heresy diminishes the deity or the humanity or the union between them and thus gets this wrong. Okay, it's not just unique to us, but among people who rightly divide, and I know this because they've talked to me. They've asked me the questions. They've attacked what I said about these deity statements of Jesus as if that's not really true. Right? Or they've reiterated the same statements of kenosis teaching or some other heresies. Right? They say when he became man, he kind of stopped being God until he rose from the dead, and now he's God again. Right? These are heresies. To say he put off humanity. To say at the cross when he died and said, why have you forsaken me? He stopped being God just for a moment. No, he didn't. If he stopped being God for a moment, the God who is destroyed and the universe collapses. All things consist by Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2. Right? He never stopped being God, or else God isn't God anymore. He's eternal. Right? But he's both. But anyway, I say this to people who rightly divide because there are teachers and students. There are people in whatever movement, however you define that. They've contacted me. That's how I'm defining it. Okay? And I love your charts, but you're wrong about Jesus. Yeah. Which is amazing because one is relatively newer, one's not, you know. But people tend to see mid-axis sensational right division as something different than the churches around them. Right? No one else teaches this. I've heard this a million times. No one else teaches this. Right? And they tend to open the door then to all sorts of heresies to be easily believed. No one else teaches this, which means I can say anything about anything in the Bible and that no one else teaches it is okay. I think I said it this morning. I forget if I said it this morning in this lesson. That mid-axis sensationalism, though maybe new to you and may not be taught around you, is not new in history. Okay? And we don't believe it just because it's new. And we don't believe all things that are new. And we don't disbelieve all things that are old. You have to study the Scripture and come to the conclusion of it. And you should really respect things that have gone before you. That's the whole principle of honoring your parents. You should really respect that. To think that you have the novel idea that no one in history has ever thought of before is really naive and ignorant. Right? Like I said, this is the foundation of Christianity. You don't think anyone's read the Scripture before? I'm talking about the omniscience of Jesus, and people quote Mark 13:32 as if I've never seen the verse before. And I'm not the authority. I mean, lots of people have dealt with this. Right? Do some reading. Do some research. These teachings have been dealt with. And by the way, I say do reading and research, and you can do reading and research now, thanks to the internet, that heretics have published. So it's not just enough to read. I mean, you got to know what you're reading. You see? Yeah, you can find a lot of stuff online to deal with this. In fact, a lot of the most beautifully presented websites, and I'd like to think ours is nice, but a lot of them are written by heretics and cults, Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses website is rated number one in the religion category of Google. It's like, it's amazing. It's like, it's very functional. You want to check it out, beware, don't read, just look, you know. But like, what an amazing looking website. Wrong doctrine, heresy, you know. But this is the case. And so my point is, just because there's things that you're learning that are new or seem to be different than other churches doesn't mean everything every other church has is wrong. Yeah, never thought I heard Justin say that. But this is the foundation of Christianity. Like, this is the very foundation. You don't believe this, you're not a Christian. I do believe there's Christians that don't understand right division. So I have to say that. Okay. Meanwhile, the rest of my lesson, so my admonition is don't do that. Don't fall into the error of saying, well, I think this makes sense to me, even though I haven't studied the issue out in history or the Scripture or anything else. I heard some grace teacher say it. So, and I think it's right. It makes sense. This is the foundation of Christianity. We cannot get it wrong. We've got to make sure it's accurate. Right? So for the rest of my lesson, I want to talk about 12 reasons why Mark 13:32 does not undermine the deity of Christ. Okay? Jesus did not give up the use of his attributes. He did not give up the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He did not limit his divine attributes or voluntarily choose not to use his divine attributes. Can you choose to stop using your human attributes? Here's your human attributes right here. Okay? You were born, you're finite, you're confined to one location, you're not omniscient, you tend to change, right? You need things. Can you say, you know what, I'm going to choose not to need food anymore? Can't do it. You could choose to eat more or less, but that's about it. I'm going to choose to be eternal. Can't do it. So, yeah, but nothing's impossible with God. Folks, God is confined by who he is. You understand that? Well, I don't put God in the box. I do. It's called the box of this Bible. What this Bible says about God, I believe. If it's not in this Bible, I question it. Right? God cannot lie. The Bible says that. Well, I think God can do anything. No, he can't lie. Right? If he's eternal, he can't not be eternal, or else eternal doesn't mean anything. Right? If he's infinite, he can't be finite, that doesn't mean anything. Right? So he can't choose not to be what he is. What he chose to do from before the world began is add to his nature, in the person of Jesus, a human body, human flesh, humanity, right? And all of those attributes. So Jesus is both. Now again, the question is, how can he be both at the same time? Look at Mark 13:32. Of that day and the hour knows no man, nor not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And like I said, Muslims bring this up, Jehovah's Witnesses, Arians, those who hold the kenosis theory of the incarnation, they all bring up Mark 13:32 as the strongest evidence that Jesus wasn't omniscient. And the verse says, Jesus doesn't know of the day and the hour, right? Now, in what I just described to you, and I tried to give you a summary of the doctrine of God. This is what they learn in seminary, right? Doctrine of God. How can Mark 13:32 fit in what we know about God? If it says he doesn't know, is there any way in which Jesus could not know something? What's the answer? In his humanity, yes, that is the answer. Thank you for paying attention. In his humanity, he may not have known. He didn't know how to tie his shoes at one point. His synapses had to connect, right? He wasn't born with an encyclopedic knowledge. But you know what? He was born as a man, also being God at the same time. Okay? So in his humanity, he didn't know all things, but his deity never stopped knowing anything. Okay? You have to say those things about both. But they say Mark 13, that day and hour does no man. So this must really discredit your teaching that he's omniscient. It doesn't at all. There's 12 reasons why. Number one is that this verse does not stand alone. If this verse in Mark 13:32 is the only verse in the Bible, then what can we say of what we know about Jesus? Well, he doesn't know that at any hour. He sounds like a man to me. Right? You can see where that would be. But it's not alone. In John 1:47, look at John 1:47. There are verses in the Bible that talk about Jesus knowing all things. So we have to take them both. That's where we get this teaching right here. We didn't just invent it. We got it from Scripture. We see Jesus doesn't know some things in Mark 13 in his humanity, but we see Jesus also knows things. And when he claims to be God, you understand why he can. John 1:47. This is when Nathanael comes up to Jesus, remember? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. That sounds like a man. You see someone coming, you look at him. And saith of him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, was this fig tree just like across the road or something? And he's like, I see you over there. That's not the implication here. The implication is that he was somewhere else under a fig tree, and then he came, he saw him coming, and says, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael's going, No one saw me under that fig tree. What are you talking about? That's my private fig tree. Right? In John 1, verse 49. Yeah. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Immediately, this guy who has no guile, I mean, he doesn't say anything to impress or flatter. He's like, You're the Son of God. That's it. That's all he needed. That's all Nathanael needed was this guy seeing him that no man could see him like that. Only God sees the hearts of men. The Old Testament says that throughout. And Jesus said this to Nathanael, and he goes, You're the Son of God. I found the Messiah. I won the lottery, you know. See that? That verse shows his deity. Mark 13:32 shows his humanity. He's both at the same time. He doesn't turn one on and one off, one on, one off. He's both at the same time. Okay, they're both Jesus. In John 2:24, look what Jesus says. Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. No one has to tell me what you're thinking because I know what you're thinking. I know what's inside you. Only God knows that. These verses are inspired this way to show you that this man is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament, which over and over again is said alone knows the hearts and thoughts of man. Okay? And so you have verses like this. In John 16:30, we mentioned last week where his disciples say, Finally, we know that you know all things. Remember John 16:30? You know all things, his disciples said. In John 18:4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? That deals with two questions. People say, well, if Jesus knew everything, why do you ask questions? That verse says very clearly, he knew all things and he still asked him a question. There's reasons for that. Okay. John 21:17, Peter, after Jesus asked him a few questions, he says, Jesus, you know all things. Why are you asking me this question repeatedly? 1 John 3:20 says that God knows all things. Jesus Christ knows all things. Colossians 2:3 says, In Jesus are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're found in Jesus. You can't say that about his humanity, folks. You say that about his deity. In fact, you can say that about both together because you can't separate one from the other. In Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If he was only man, that wouldn't be true. Okay? But he's both. And because of that, you can gain wisdom and knowledge about humanity, about deity, in Jesus Christ. Right? That's amazing. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the Son of God, being God, because the Hebrews were looking for the Messiah. Right? And Hebrews 1 quotes prophecy, applying it to Jesus, about being God. 1 verse 8, unto the Son, that's the same Son in Mark 13:32, right? Unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Mark 13:32 says, No man knows the day and the hour, neither the angels in heaven, neither the Son. Oh, it must not be God. Well, that verse is talking about his humanity. Hebrews 1:8 is talking about his deity. The Son, O God. He's both God and man. That's the teaching. Okay? It says down in verse 12 that you are the same and thy years shall not fail. You're eternal and you're the same. These are divine attributes that Jesus had while he was a man. Okay? He didn't lay them aside or change them. You can turn to Hebrews 13:8. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's the same yesterday, which would have been 2,000 years ago. Today, which when Hebrews 13 was written, was when Jesus ministered to the apostles. Or forever, he was the same and didn't change. He didn't change his deity. If you say Jesus somehow altered and changed his deity in order to become a man, you've discredited Hebrews 13:8. You've ripped it out of your Bible. Okay? That means something. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23. Here's Jesus in Revelation 2 saying that he knows all things. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. How does he know all their works? And how does he judge them? And he says that he will search the reins and hearts. How does he know that? This is Jesus. This is Jesus in flesh, because he's also God. Okay. So the principle of taking all scripture is important here. Mark 13:32 is not alone, so you have to take it in conjunction with everything else. All right? We don't deny it, but we also don't take it in isolation. Okay? Reason number two. We've already mentioned this. Jesus is both God and man at the same time. This is the doctrine of the hypostatic union. So to say Mark 13:32, Jesus doesn't know something, is totally consistent with the hypostatic union. Because his humanity may not know some things, but his deity does. So if Mark 13:32 is talking about his humanity, fine. He's both at the same time. It's not that he turned off his deity to write that verse. We'll see that a little bit later. Okay? Colossians 2:9 says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the God manifest in the flesh at the same time, right? That's what those are implying. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. Was he still the Word when he was in his flesh? Yes. He didn't stop being the Word. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:5 says we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, talking about his humanity. But how can he mediate if he's not also God? At the same time, he's God and man. All right? Matthew 1:23 through 25, remember the story there about his conception? The angel appearing to Joseph and Mary, and what name did they give Mary to name him? Name him Jesus, right? But he said he shall be called Emmanuel. Remember that, Emmanuel? Why? What's that mean? God with us. You're going to have a baby who's going to be born, and he's going to be in a location in your womb, right? And he's going to grow, and there's a child, right? A human baby, but made of your flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, right? He's called God with you, both at the same time. As a baby, he was God. He didn't lay anything aside or change anything about it. What he was doing is making himself a reputation. Imagine the God of all universe becoming a slimy baby. I mean, yes. Yeah, it's low reputation right there. That's what he did. That's consistent with the teaching, okay? And so he was both at the same time. In Revelation 19, verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. This is Jesus, right? He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. What's that name? Isn't Jesus a man? Yes. No man knew it. But he's a man. How can you say no man knew it? Because he's also God. Right? Jesus can talk about himself in the third person because he's God and man. Right? No man knows it. Who's he talking about, obviously? Not himself. He's talking about every other man. Because he's also God. Okay? Jesus operated from both natures. This is reason number three. It doesn't undermine his deity because he operated from both natures. It's not that he only operated from his humanity and never operated from his deity. He operated from both. He grew up, he slept, he thirsted, he died. This is his human nature, operating and living every day in his human nature. But he also operated and lived every day with his deity attributes. You say, how so? First of all, Colossians 2 says, Jesus, all things consist by him. I think it's Colossians 1, I'm sorry. Colossians 1. All things consist by him, which means the very body that he was indwelling, right, that he was being held up by his divine power. And when you say that he laid aside his divine power, then he himself might as well just disappear. Right? And you too. He used his deity attributes every day of his life. Right? He still does use every deity attribute that he has. Don't diminish that. Okay? He calmed the water, which the disciple says, what kind of man is this? Well, not a man that you know. He's also God. Right? He raised the dead. Did he do that by his human abilities? No. By the way, there are miracles he did by the power of the Father and the power of the Spirit, but there are miracles he says, I do. Like I said, he raised himself from the dead. So he attributes it to his own divine power. So the whole Godhead was working, the fullness of the Godhead in the body. Okay, look at John 8:23. He operated in both natures at the same time. John 8:23. Look at this statement here. Here's Jesus in the flesh, right? This is the man walking around. Now, the teaching of the Bible is he's also God, but how do people know that? John 8:23, Jesus said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now, if I said that to you, what would you think of me? You're nuts. That's what you're thinking of me. Right? But the words that I'm saying, I mean, hear them. I'm saying that I'm not a human. Right? Because all men are born of this world. Was Jesus born of this world? Yes. Virgin Mary, Nazareth, Galilee, he never left the Middle East. Right? But what's he teaching consistently over and over again? I am from heaven. I am from heaven. I am from heaven. I am not of this world. Right? What's that mean? He's God and man. Okay? That's an important distinction. Look at John 8:58. It says, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What's that mean? He wasn't becoming in existence when he was born as a man. He existed before Abraham was, which is what the people questioned. How can you say that? We know you were born just some years ago. But he was stating, I have deity attributes. I am God, right? That's what he's saying. My point is he operated in both. While he was a man, he's describing his deity attributes. He's using them. All right? John 10, verse 18. "No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I received of the Father." The Father gave him commandments, but he had the power. Right? He's God in the flesh. Reason number four. His deity expressed in the same context. Look at Mark 13. Let's go back to the context here. You can't take the verse in isolation, because in the same context, Jesus declares his deity. Mark 13:31. Look at Mark 13:31. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Is that true of any man's words? You might write something, publish a book, and you know what? People might forget about it. They probably will forget about it. In fact, everything humanity writes seems like goes to the dustbin of history. Right? This book hasn't. Why? Because it's God's words. It says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the words of our God will stand forever." Right? Mark 13:31, "My words shall not pass away." Could he say that as a man? Well, he did say it in his humanity from his human mouth, but that's speaking to his deity. Because the words that he speaks are not only the words of a man from Galilee, but are the words of God, literally, directly. Right? Mark 13:31. So that's the verse right before. "No man knows the day and the hour." His deity expressed in verse 31, his humanity expressed in verse 32. Is there a problem with this? Not according to the teaching. Happened all the time. Humanity, deity, that's what he is. He's both God and man. Right? It's not an issue. And so his deity is expressed there. Look at Mark 13:32 since we're here. Notice that he says, "No man knows of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son." You see what he says there, neither the Son? Now, what if I said this? After our meeting today, Justin's going to eat lunch. I mean, I just spoke to myself in the third person, right? What are you saying? What are you talking about yourself in the third person? Yeah, and after Justin eats lunch, Justin's going to have a nap. Now, this just sounds weird. You talk like that. You heard people talk like that before? But Jesus is saying that. He's talking about himself, right? This is Jesus talking. "No man, you guys, knows the day and the hour, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son." Why didn't he just say, "Nor me"? No man knows it, nor I. I don't know it. You don't know. We all don't know it. Why is he talking about himself in the third person? Could it be that since he is both God and man, he's speaking as God about his humanity? Right? As God, since he's talking about "my word shall not pass away," he says, "neither the Son," the man, the humanity. Right? "No man knows, neither the Son knows." But God surely knows, doesn't he? And he's God. That's interesting to think about. He used the third person there. Look at Mark 13:33. Right after the verse that he says, "No man knows, neither the Son," look what he says. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." How come he didn't say, for we know not when the time is? Because wouldn't that be true if all he was a human who didn't know like every other human? Couldn't he say, we don't know? Why did he say, you don't know? That's interesting. Again, not a problem for knowing that he's God and man. Okay. But if this is all that Jesus is a man, then why didn't he say, we don't know when the time is, guys? So stop asking me. Right? He says, you don't know when the time is. Stop asking. I'm not going to tell you. Right? Anyway, you have that, Mark 13:33. Reason number seven. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to man. Okay? The secret things belong to the Lord. The day and the hour apparently is something the Lord doesn't want to reveal, is it? Right? So if the secret things belong to the Lord, and no man knows the day and the hour, neither the angels have, neither the Son, is that a secret thing? Yeah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's a secret thing that Jesus is speaking about. So whose is it? The Lord's. Right? Does it belong to man? No. So does the Son of Man reveal it to man? No. Does it belong to the man, Christ Jesus? No. It's to the God, Christ Jesus. Right? Again, his humanity. You can say these things about his humanity, but you can't say them about Jesus entirely, because he's also God. Right? So you can't just say he doesn't know, period. He didn't know in his humanity. He knew in his deity. Right? That's how you reconcile the two. By the way, the secret things belong to the Lord. In Mark 13, Jesus is revealing doctrine after doctrine of teachings about what will happen and when they will happen. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And when you see the sign of the fig tree and all these things, he's talking about when these things will occur. This generation shall not pass till these things all be fulfilled. He's talking about when. And all he says is the day and the hour is the secret thing. Right? He's revealing these things prophetically because he's God. All right? Reason number eight that this verse does not undermine the deity of Jesus is because in the order that he mentions these things, he puts the Son, which is himself, above man and from heaven. Now remember Jesus always talking about, I'm from heaven, I'm from God, I'm from heaven, right? What he says is, no man knows, neither the angels, which are in heaven, right? The angels are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So do you see the hierarchy here, right? He goes from the earth to the heaven. No man knows on the earth, right, nor the angels that are in heaven, which are around God, nor the Son. Why would he put the Son above angels? Because the Son of God is the second person of the Trinity. There's nobody closer to God. Let me say it a different way. There's no one closer to the Father than the Son. Right? The Son is God. The Father is God. They're one. These three are one. There's no one closer to the Father than the Son. And Jesus says, the angels don't know in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. What's he describing? He's talking about the functions in the Godhead here, right? Neither the Son, but the Father. Which brings up another reason why this does not diminish the deity of Christ. Okay? It's because he's talking about the Son and Father, not man and God. Right? He says neither the Son, he doesn't say neither the Son, but God. He says neither the Son, but the Father. If he said neither the Son, but God, this would explain Jesus as a man and not God. But he doesn't. He says neither the Son, but the Father. Now, the Father and the Son are both God, but the Father and the Son are distinct from each other personally. Okay? Look at John 15:26. What I'm trying to say here is that in the three persons of the Godhead, there are different functions or things that they're responsible to do. Jesus was responsible in the Godhead to die for the sins of the world. Did the Father die for the sins of the world? No. Did the Spirit die for the sins of the world? Did God die for the sins of the world? Yeah. It was given to the Son to die for the sins of the world. Because he put on humanity so he would be able to die. In John 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Son, talking about the Spirit, talking about the Father. And he's talking about what the Spirit's going to do and what the Father's going to do and what he's going to do. Right? In that verse? I'm going to go and send the Spirit and he's going to speak of me. So he's talking about what these three persons are going to do. Well, they're one God. They are one God. They have different responsibilities. All using the attributes of God to do those things. That one God. Okay? I'm trying to show you that verse right there, by the way, is how we know that the three are distinct. That verse right there. People argue and say, well, God really is just like one being with masks. You know, that's not true. Okay, there are three distinct persons because of that verse right there. He says, I, he, me, right? I and you are different. How are we different? Well, at the very simple level, we're different because I cannot be you and you cannot be I. I mean, just the pronouns, like first person, second person. And that's where you get the teaching of there are three persons, I, he, me, right? We put them all in one God because all of them are called God, and the Bible says there's only one God. So they got to be one. 1 John 5:7, these three are one. The Bible says it. That's how it is. You see? It's not invented. The Bible taught it. 15:26. But he talks about the Son and the Father. So he's talking here about the differences in what the Father's going to do and what the Son's supposed to do, right? In John 16:13, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you all things to come. He's talking about what the Spirit's going to do and what he's going to do after he leaves. Mark 13:32, couldn't that describe what is given to the Father to do? Look at Acts 1:7. You know this passage? Acts 1:7 says, he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Who appoints times and seasons? If you said God, you'd be accurate. But if you want to be more specific, in the Godhead, who appoints times and seasons? Galatians 4:2 said, Jesus was made of a woman at the time appointed of the Father. Galatians 4:2. Right? Apparently, the Father has his responsibility saying, now's the time. Right? That's interesting. Nobody knows when Tom Brady's going to retire. Except for who? Tom Brady. Right? Does Robert Kraft know? No. Does his wife Giselle know? No. Now, his wife is close to Tom Brady. I'm pretty sure they're close. Could she know, like, when he's going to retire? Like, you know, he could be talking to her, and maybe he's like, you know what? If I have a good season, win the Super Bowl, I'm retiring next year. Would she then know? But if she's asked, do you know when he's going to retire? And if she said, I don't know. Would she be telling the truth or a lie? It'd be a truth if he said, I'm coming back, I'm retiring next year if I win the Super Bowl. Why? Because it's contingent based on the Super Bowl, right? And so if Jesus says, the Son doesn't know, why? Because it's not my choice to make. The Father appoints the times, and by the way, my coming is contingent on a few things, right? See, it's not given him to know. Your wife's cooking dinner at home, and how dare you, husband, say, it's time to eat. She goes, not yet. Well, you may know better, right? But I mean, it's not given to you to set the time. That's a marriage hint there, I guess. My point is, there's responsibilities of persons in the Godhead, and it could be that the knowing there has nothing to do with whether the information was in his brain or not. It could have been just that whose responsibility was it? Who was it given to? Right? Wasn't given to man, wasn't given to the angels, and it wasn't given to the Son to reveal, but to the Father. Which means that in his deity, of course, Jesus knew it. And maybe he knew it here. Maybe he didn't. Doesn't matter. Both work. Okay? Responsibilities of the Godhead. Some things Jesus was not authorized or given to know. In Mark 10:40, Jesus uses this language all the time. He says, it was not given me. It was not given me. Right? People read that and they say, oh, that means he's not God. He's less than God. That doesn't mean that. When he says the Father gave me, or the Father, you know, told me this, or gave me this task to do, that doesn't mean that, because the Godhead had a purpose and a plan before the world began. Okay? And it was assigned or given to the persons of the Godhead to perform and fulfill this purpose. And so when Jesus says it was given to me, all he's talking about is the specific responsibilities given to me. He's not saying I'm less than the Father or less than God. Okay? Mark 10:40. To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Remember that one? Can I sit in your right hand, Jesus? And he's like, that's not for me to give. He didn't say no. He said, it's not for me to give. That's to do with like his authority, his responsibility. Now, I thought Jesus said later in Matthew 28 that all power is given unto me. Well, yeah. He could be saying that as God, as the resurrected man. But there's things that are not given to him to do. Could it be that it was not given to him to reveal the day and the hour in Mark 13 when he was revealing everything else? Yeah, it could. Right? I'm telling you what the signs are. I'm telling you what's going to happen in the tribulation. I'm not telling you the day and the hour. It's not given for me to do that. It's not for me to know. Okay? So you have that. Look at Mark 13:33 again. The verse says, neither the Son knows, but the Father. Question, where's the Holy Spirit? Father and Son are not all that constitute God. The Holy Spirit's part of this thing. People say, well, the Father knows, not the Son. Okay. Does the Holy Spirit know? That's my question. Does the Holy Spirit know? The Holy Spirit was never made flesh. The Holy Spirit didn't go through the incarnation. The Holy Spirit's God, always has been God, will always be God. And so is Jesus, by the way. But I'm playing devil's advocate here. The Holy Spirit's the third person of the Godhead who is omniscient. The Holy Spirit knows. So is it true that only the Father knows and no other person of the Godhead as far as like this part of God's nature is only reserved for the Father? No. All the persons are omniscient. You can't divide up God that way. Okay? The Holy Spirit knows, and if He knows, the Father knows, which means the divine Son knows. Okay? All the persons of the Godhead share the same nature. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 says the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, even the day and the hour, and so does God the Son. Okay. And last thing in Mark 13:32, when Jesus says, no man knows, neither the angels, nor the Son, neither the Son, but the Father. How does Jesus know that the Father knows? You ever think about this? How does he know that the Father knows? I mean, if you don't know something and nobody else knows something, how do you know that guy knows it? I mean, you could say, well, that guy just knows everything. But you don't know that he knows it. Maybe it's not to know for anyone. But he knows the Father knows. How could Jesus know the Father knows? If he was one with the Father, he would know. And he could speak about his humanity saying, I don't know, but I know that. Right? Speaking of his humanity and his deity. He can operate in both. You have to discern the difference. When he says, I'm not of this world, you have to discern. He's not talking about his humanity there. When he says, I am before Abraham, you have to discern. That's not talking about his humanity. When he says he slept and thirsted, you've got to say, that's his humanity. He was born of the Virgin Mary. That's his humanity. Right? He died on the cross. Well, that death was for humanity. For sins, that's God. Right? You have to understand how he's doing those things. Just like I said, I'm going to live forever. You've got to understand. I'm not talking about my flesh. And you can think through that. You can understand that. So he knows that the Father knows. Because John 10:30, him and the Father are one. That he works what the Father works. John 5, making himself equal with God. And these three are one. 1 John 5, 7. Jesus as a man learned things. But as God, he also knew all things at the same time. He has two natures, right? In one person. So the question you might ask, one final question, if someone tries to deny the deity of Jesus in any way, reduce it, is would God still be God if he did not know the future? Answer, no. Would Jesus still be God if he didn't know the future? No. I mean, you're talking about humanity can't know, right? But my point is, when you deny that Jesus knew this at all, like he laid aside his deity and that's why he didn't know, he can't be God at that point then. If God can't be God unless he knows the future, Jesus can't be God unless he knows the future. And so when you say, well, the only way he can't know is if he lays aside his deity, that's a heresy. He both knew and didn't know at the same time. That's the answer. Okay? If you only say one, you're denying the other, which means you're denying either his humanity or his deity. All right? And so, did Jesus know? Yes, as God. Right? Did he not know the hour? Yes, as man. He didn't know. Right? One final statement. Any limitation, any dependence, any humility that Jesus had was in his human nature. Okay? There was no humility or dependence or limitation on his deity attributes. Not at all. That's the teaching of Jesus. Okay? This is his humility in the person of the Son. This is his glory. Together in one, Jesus is the Savior, the Lord, the God, the Head, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Eternal One. He's everything. He's the man from Nazareth. He's the Savior of Israel. He's the mediator of all mankind. He's everything. He's God and man. Right? All right. We'll end with there. Any questions or comments? God, we thank you for your words, which are unbreakable, if we just take them all, it's all profitable. And we thank you for teaching us how to do that and to put aside ourselves and our arrogance or our pride or even our ignorance as we try to study your word. And we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have done hard work for us, and we thank you for each other, that we can grow and encourage each other, and that we can walk in you, who are the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Thank you, folks.